Our reading of the scriptures comes from the book of Acts of Christ through the apostles, the book of Acts, chapter 2. Our text is found in the 32nd verse. The chapter begins with the gathering of the apostles or the disciples of Jesus Christ. They were with one accord, and then the three mighty signs of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit took place. The sound of a rushing mighty wind, which caused all kinds of people to gather to where the disciples were. And then the tongues of fire upon their heads. And then the ability of the Galileans. And you got to remember that the attitude was, what good can come out of Galilee? That these Galileans were able to speak in all different kinds of languages. The result was some were amazed and some mocked. And then Peter began to speak. At verse 14, we're going to begin to read Acts 2, verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Galilee, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words." Notice, by the way, that he's addressing himself to those who were normal residents of that city and country. The other disciples spoke to the others, but he to them. He continues, "For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." And then from verse 17 all the way through verse 21, he quotes from Joel 2. "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." End of the quotation. "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it is not possible that he should be holden of it, for David speaketh concerning him." And now Peter, quoting from Psalm 16, all the way through verse 28, says, "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance." End of the quote. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the spirit, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, and I'll quote from Psalm 110, and we just sang from that psalm, "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool." Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. We stop in our reading of God's word at that point. May he bless the reading of his word to us. In verse 32, Acts of Christ through the Apostles, chapter 2, verse 32, we have as our text. There Peter says, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses." Peter's point in this message that he gives on Pentecost is that the one whom they crucified with wicked hands, verse 23 says, God hath raised from the dead. He said that first in verse 24, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he could be holden of it. And then in verse 31, he speaks of the resurrection of Christ, that one, his spirit, his soul, was not left in the grave, neither did his flesh see corruption. So Jesus committed his spirit, his soul, to the Father at the moment of his death. And then for the days and hours that his body was in the grave, it did not see any corruption, any rotting at all. Peter supports his message for these Jews by quoting from their Bible. They had these Old Testament prophets, both Joel and then twice from David. So he was giving verification to that which they already knew, and he was applying it to this situation. Now, we're going to consider in verse 32 the resurrection. That's what we commemorate today. But he goes on in verse 33 and said God was not only going to raise him from the dead, but God exalted him to his own right hand. And now that took place in the minds of the apostles 10 days earlier. On Ascension Day, the Thursday, 10 days earlier, they saw Christ being received of God by a cloud into heaven. And now, he says, now we know he was not only raised, but he's already been exalted to God's right hand. What we want to emphasize tonight is, in this verse, the need for witnesses. Jesus hath God raised up. Good, that's great. But for others to believe, he adds, whereof we all are witnesses. So God raised up Jesus before witnesses. And so our emphasis in looking at this text is going to be on the necessity of witnesses, and then what they witnessed. What did they speak of? What did they say they saw and heard? So first, the necessity of witnesses. Peter speaks of it here, but the Apostle Paul, in the familiar 1 Corinthians 15 chapter, does as well. Remember, 1 Corinthians 15 is talking about Jesus' resurrection and the resurrection of the bodies of his people. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14, he says it this way: if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and our faith is also vain. And then again in verse 17, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. The resurrection of Jesus is the cornerstone of our faith. If Christ is not risen, preaching is vain, our faith is vain, we're yet in our sins. We have no salvation. So that we might know this cornerstone of faith is real and is not just something man made up, or the apostles or disciples agreed to make up, he says we have to prove the reality of that which is the object of our faith. The proof of its reality is testified by many infallible proofs. Those words, many infallible proofs, is from the book of Acts chapter 1, verse 3. Listen, we'll read the first three verses of the book of Acts. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all the things that Jesus both began to teach, to do, and to teach. That's the book of Luke. Luke was the author of this Acts of Christ to the apostles. That's where Jesus began to do and to teach. And by using the word began, he's going to say, and now he's going to continue to do things. And that's why I refer to this book, not as the book of the apostles, but the continued work of Jesus Christ through the apostles. The book of Luke records what Jesus began to do and to teach until the day that he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, hath given commandments unto the apostles whom he hath chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive. He showed himself as alive. They were witnesses. After his passion, his suffering and death, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days in speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So from the time of his resurrection until the time of his ascension, 40 days, during those 40 days, Jesus showed himself alive with many infallible proofs. We know of 10 of Jesus' appearances when he showed himself. If you look earlier in the book of, in 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul enumerates some of them. He says in verse 4, he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And then he starts a list. And that he was seen of Cephas, Peter, and then of the 12. Now we know that Jesus was seen of Mary Magdalene on that day of his resurrection first in the garden. Then he was seen of the women, as they were, rest of the women, as they were returning back to Jerusalem. And then we know that he was seen of Peter. Because fourth, he was seen of the two travelers to Emmaus. And when the two travelers to Emmaus came back to, with all excitement, to the disciples in the upper room and said, we have seen the Lord, then they said, and he was seen of Peter. And then while they were all together, without Thomas, Jesus appeared to them. So five times Jesus appeared on the day of his resurrection. He made himself visible to them. So then first of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, verse 6, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles, and last of all, Paul writes, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. I saw him. So there are many infallible proofs of the resurrection of Christ. That's because our faith is built on truthful facts. Our faith is built on truthful facts, not on feelings, not on speculations, not on desires, not on projections. Faith is a belief in truth. So Lord's Day 7 of the Heidelberg Catechism says the first thing of faith is that it holds for truth what God has revealed in his word. Jesus' resurrection is public knowledge, well known, understood that it really happened. So that he's revealed, that truth is revealed and made known. Therefore, the apostles preached his crucifixion and his resurrection, and they did it as witnesses. They were not shy to say, we saw him, we knew it. Peter, in his second epistle, says the same thing. We were witnesses, eyewitnesses of him in his glory. And he makes reference to the transfiguration of Christ on the mount 6 months before his death. Now this has to be established clearly as a truthful fact and event. And the reason is because the devil is so very, very active in striving to deny it, to hide it. So as we read this morning from Matthew chapter 28, when the soldiers came back and told the council and the elders what they had observed, then the Sanhedrin decided, the chief priests decided that they would give large sums of money to the soldiers, saying, you say his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. You lie. Deny that he actually arose. So the resurrection of Christ must be a well-proven fact, even though it's severely attacked by unbelief. And today, the father of the lie, continues to deny the historical fact of Christ's resurrection. So today too, just as the devil did then on the day of his resurrection, so today we must declare as an established fact Jesus' resurrection, proclaiming, this Jesus hath God raised up. The first part of our text. This Jesus hath God raised up, so that it's no doubt, beyond the shadow of any doubt. The fact of the resurrection, but also the nature of the resurrection has to be made known. And that we emphasize this morning. The women went into the grave and saw how the grave clothing was lying there. There's probably no doubt that some of those women that went to the grave and looked into the gravesite of Christ and saw the way the clothing was lying there also were there when Lazarus was raised from the dead. And Jesus had to tell the people, unwrap Lazarus. As he seemed to shuffle out of the tomb, he told them, unwrap him. Let him loose. The result of those linen clothes that were wrapped around Lazarus is that they were a pile lying there when he walked away. Jesus' little linen clothing with which he was wrapped was laying there as if he simply evaporated out of it. So it wasn't only that they had to witness that Jesus was risen, but the kind of resurrection that Jesus experienced. He rose in the same body that was crucified. Same body. But he also arose with a body that was dramatically changed. He did not return to the sphere of the earthly, but he had a body that was now equipped for him to dwell in heaven. He passed through the grave into immortality and incorruption. And the women had to be a witness of that. And not only them, but we know that when Mary Magdalene went back quickly to Jerusalem, that John and Peter ran to the grave. John came, the younger, then Peter, and he was able to stop and he looked in. The Bible tells us very clearly, Peter saw. He saw what his eyes saw. The Bible uses a different word for John. John looked in and he believed. He saw the significance of that grave clothing, and it indicated clearly to him that Jesus had risen and changed. So they pointed to the empty tomb and they pointed to the grave clothes. So there were times when Jesus appeared with holes, and there was other times when he appeared without holes. There were times when he looked familiar, and there was times when he did not. But they testified and they witnessed him until the day of his ascension into heaven. It wasn't just the women. And that's the point of 1 Corinthians 15. If the resurrection of Christ is the cornerstone of our faith, the heart of it, then it has to be well established. Established by reliable witnesses. That's what's so striking when Paul writes in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 15, over 500 people saw him. All at once, together, they saw him. Not each one individually, but all together. That is a most reliable witness, testifying that they saw him, and some even touched him. Their testimony of those witnesses is reliable, because even when there was the 500 all at once, there were other times that others saw him individually. But they all had the same story, if I may word it that way. They all had the same testimony. They all spoke the same thing. Remember when the Sanhedrin wanted to try Jesus? They couldn't buy men to say the same story. Not even two would agree. These independent witnesses all spoke of the same thing. One other thing makes the witness of these who saw him, these witnesses, reliable. And that's this. They did not come when they were what they were expecting to see was not the raised Christ. So when they saw the raised Christ and gave testimony of it, that they were not expecting to see him verifies their witness, makes it more reliable. Think of the women. What were they carrying? They were carrying ointment, spices, and maybe some other linen wrappings. They were looking for a dead body. They weren't expecting to see one alive. Not only were they told that he was alive, but before they returned to Jerusalem and to the city proper, while they were on their way back, Jesus appeared to them, showed himself. So they had the testimony of the angels. They saw the empty tomb and the grave clothes, and then Jesus stood before them. They weren't expecting that. Can you imagine how they might have felt? Almost like, we've got these things to anoint a dead body. And when he stood in front of them, if I was there, I would have put them behind me. I'm kind of embarrassed. I'm ready to wrap you up in a death. And there he's alive. Mary Magdalene, the first one to whom Jesus made an appearance, she was convinced when he appeared to her as a gardener, she thought he was, that he had taken the body and moved it and transported it somewhere else. She thought someone had stolen the body. Mary, and her eyes, the eyes of her understanding, were opened, and she saw. Thomas, we call him, rightly or wrongly, Doubting Thomas. Thomas even had the testimony of his 10 other apostles. I'm not going to believe you until I can put my finger into the hole in his hands and I can put my hand into the hole in his side. Then I'll believe. How gross. But that's what he said he needed to believe. Jesus stood before him. Thomas, put forth your finger. Thomas didn't have to. He was not expecting to see him. He was expecting to believe that Jesus was dead. And there he was. And that made Thomas's witness reliable. The two men traveling to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him. They were grieving. They were complaining that their hopes were dashed. And so all the way of their travel, Jesus opened up the scriptures and showed that he had to have suffered and died. It was right according to the Old Testament scriptures. And they were taught, but they weren't expecting to see him. And then he breaks the bread and their eyes are opened. And they recognize him. And they rushed all the way back to Jerusalem to say, to share that good news with the others. They were reliable witnesses. And then the other appearance of Christ in Galilee when the disciples were fishing and he appeared to them. It seems that they returned to their former occupation. I go a-fishing. And there Jesus was, not expecting to see him anymore. And yet they gave testimony. Reliable witnesses. Many infallible proofs of which reliable witnesses were a chief part. Of what did they give witness? Now let's look at the exact words of the text. Acts 2:32. This Jesus, the one who was raised, is called this Jesus. In verse 22, Peter identifies him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth. Remember what Nathanael said when he first heard about Jesus of Nazareth? When Philip went to find him? Chapter 1 of John 1, John, verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and said unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Chapter 7, verse 52. They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. Jesus of Nazareth, Peter says, the one that God raised up to be prophet. And though you might think nothing good comes out of Nazareth or of Galilee, now he continues in verse 22. This Jesus of Nazareth, a man, a human, approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you. As ye yourselves also know, you were witnesses of his miracles, wonders, and signs. You heard him speak like no other man spoke. That man was approved of God. That's this Jesus. Then, in verse 30, this Jesus is identified as a son of David. A son of David. When blind man Bartimaeus called out for help, that was the name that he gave to Jesus. Thou son of David, thou son of David, have mercy. Every Jew knew that the son of David would sit on David's throne. That's why when Jesus made his triumphal entry just a week earlier, they saw that as David's descendant establishing again a kingdom. They thought it was earthly. It was a heavenly kingdom. But they saw the king, the son of David. He is the Messiah to sit on David's throne. And then verse 31, he's recognized as the one of David, Peter uses David to say in Psalm 16, he was speaking of Christ's resurrection. David was not talking about his own resurrection. He's dead. We've got his grave right here. His bones are in it. But David's son is of whom David was speaking in Psalm 16. God raised him, this Jesus, raised him up. This morning we saw Christ is risen. He was active in doing it. Now Christ is passive. God is raising him. Both are equally true. So now, the witnesses gave testimony. That was an infallible proof. But Peter, with these words, is showing another infallible proof. God raised him. That's divine testimony that this man is approved of God and is the Messiah. God raised him. The righteous judge is declaring that with a perfect verdict that Jesus is not worthy of death, but of life. God raised him. Romans chapter 4, verse 25 establishes that clearly. He was delivered on account of our offenses, but he was raised, again, passive. Jesus is passive. God did the activity of raising him for, or literally, on account of our justification. So God is saying, death, my wrath. I raised him. He's worthy of life. He's the object of my love. And what's so striking about that is that when God raised him from the dead, that's God's answer to the desire of the Sanhedrin and the chief priests to cast shame and dispersion upon Jesus. They wanted to treat him with reproach and contempt. They cast that upon him when they shouted, crucify him, crucify him. They judged him worthy of excommunication. God, in raising him, contradicts that attitude of unbelieving contempt. They condemned him. God declares him righteous. God raised him. One more thing. This Jesus, whom God hath raised, was never alone in the sense it was just him. Jesus never saw himself isolated, alone. God never saw Jesus alone in this sense. John 17, Jesus' prayer. All those whom thou hast given me. He looked at all of the elect as those who were given to him. All of those that I have given to me, I have lost none. Jesus always saw himself with those that the Father had given to him. And God always saw him with those that the Father had given to him. How else could God cast his wrath upon Jesus, but that he saw Jesus with those that that he had given to him? Jesus wasn't worthy of death. That God brought him to the cross and gave him the reality of hell is because Jesus was with us and we with him. The head was with the body. The shepherd is with the sheep. They always go together. The promised Messiah is the head of the church, both organically and legally. God has made Adam the legal head of the whole human race, and organically the first father. Jesus is also a head, not of the whole human race, but of all of those that the Father had given to him. He is the head, they are the body, organically united and legally representing them. If he's dead, then the members of his body are dead. If he's alive, then they are alive with him. Then his body is alive as well. And that's the truth of the resurrection. When God raised him, God raised up from the dead. And when God raised him from the dead, God is declaring that the members of his body are justified, are righteous, are holy in his sight. So again, that's Romans 4:25. We are in God's eyes so righteous that God could not leave Jesus still suffering. The penalty had been paid, and so God raised him. He was raised on account of the fact that our justification was completed. So God is agreeing when Jesus said, "It is finished." God's resurrection of him is, "You're right." And the reality is, Lord's Day 23, though our conscience accuse us that we've grossly transgressed every commandment of God, kept none of them, and you're going to still violate them. And though others may accuse us that we've grossly transgressed the commandments of God, the testimony we have from God is, God raised this Jesus from the dead. And God's testimony is, you're forgiven. You're righteous. Yes, you sinned, and you're going to sin until you die, but it's paid for, completely paid for. We live in a world in which we're going to be condemned, but the way out is that God raised this Jesus. His sacrifice was so perfect that God had to raise him. It was fully sufficient to cover for all our sins. Thus, anyone who comes to Christ, comes to God through Christ. He is the way. He is the truth. And he is the life. The Jesus that God raised up from the dead is that way, that truth, and that life. So that then you can get this language out of 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30. Of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God, now look, four things. Of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Complete salvation. All that we need is found in Christ, our head. Him, this Jesus, hath God raised up from the dead. Now, Paul could say that a greater part of those 500 who saw Jesus and were witnesses of his resurrection body, they're dead. But ever since then until now, and until he returns, there's an ongoing witness. It's striking that the ungodly world wants to talk about Easter bunnies, but the church proclaims, "This Jesus hath God raised up." We are witnesses to the fact of his resurrection. How are we? That we know how to respond to the knowledge of our sins, that when our conscience accuses us, we have an answer. And that answer, according to Lord's Day 23, is this: that though my conscience accused me, merely of grace, without any merit of mine, God has imputed and imparted the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Jesus Christ, so that we may walk through this life humbled by the knowledge of what we did to bring about his death, but humbled by the amazing nature of God's grace and love. Why me? Why am I among those that were given to Jesus, whom God raised from the dead? Our evidence, our witness to the world today is evidenced in humility. And it's evidenced in gratitude, so that we make our thanks to God be the constant motivation for why we strive to live at peace with each other, to give evidence of the salvation that God has given to us, why we who have been forgiven so much forgive, why we can be kind. Gratitude, humility are the chief characteristics of those who witness this Jesus hath God raised from the dead. And so millions since, we among them, give testimony. Jesus lives. He's alive. Amen. Let us pray. We give thanks to thee, Father. Just to say it never feels like it's enough. We truly are grateful. We stand amazed at what thou didst do because of us on thy Son, and what thou hast done for us because of him. And yet the knowledge that we have of it isn't the half, isn't the quarter. It's just a small beginning of a correct understanding. Thanks for giving to us faith to believe that it's true and to hold it for truth, because thy word has declared it, and that's sufficient for us. The world may deny it, but we believe that thou art God, and thy way is perfect. In Jesus' name, amen.